Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms. Once again, Psalm 32. We are going through a series of messages on being forgiven, and that was our series. I apologize to our PowerPoint guys. I meant to tell you that beforehand what we're going to be preaching on. But anyway, so Psalm 32, we are looking at this particular Psalm of David. This is a psalm that was birthed out of his own experience, an experience that he had that was a rather difficult one to relive because he had made some tragic mistakes in his life. He had sinned greatly before a holy and righteous God, committed adultery, later commits murder by having her son by having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed, Uriah the Hittite. And David, for a year, for at least 12 months, he goes on to try to cover his sin, to try to hide his sin. And but you know, and I'll say on the authority of the Word of God, when God's people try to hide their sin and try to cover their sin, God loves us too much to allow us to get away with that. He will uncover that. In every sin that we cover, He will uncover, but also the principle that's established throughout Scripture, and it's actually established throughout this study, every sin that we uncover, God's grace and mercy and love will cover. And so we see that in the life of David. Psalm 32, again, is a psalm. It's a Jewish hymn song, actually. And it's a song that they would sing on their pilgrimage journey. And this is a song that really shouts and speaks of the forgiving power of a holy God. I'm grateful to have a Savior in Christ the Lord that when we mess up as His children, His grace is not unreachable to us. He will forgive us. He will restore us. He will cleanse us of our sin as a believer in Jesus, and He will restore that joy back and restore that fellowship back in Him. So David writes Psalm 32. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. It's taken us a little while now to get through a portion of this. We're going to take several weeks as we try to dig in and see what the heart of God is in this particular portion of Scripture. David writes in verse 1, he says, "Blessed it is he whose transgression is forgiven." The word blessed is the same word we looked at this morning when we preached in the subject this morning about being a man of God. Blessed, happy is the man, literally. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, David says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's interesting how David writes that, because in the first couple of verses he uses four words to describe for us not just sin, but he describes for us the digression, or you could say progression, but more importantly, the digression. Sin has a way of it takes more ground in your life, and that's what's so dangerous. That's really what's so dangerous about sin in the life of a believer. Somebody asked, I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers, what's the difference? Is there a difference between, is it worse for a lost person to sin and or a saved person to sin? I believe it was Dr. Adrian Rogers said, sin in the life of a believer is far worse because it goes against their nature now. If they have Christ their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in them, and it'll affect their fellowship, their intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing now in the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit once again truly be our teacher, be our guide. Speak, God, as only you can. Use your word, God, to accomplish its purpose. And Father, I love you, and I pray your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. What you get when you read this particular passage, this particular psalm here in the Old Testament, is David is really, he's writing about an experience that Yes, if he could do it all over again, I doubt David would have made the same mistake. But David is writing about something, although very difficult, but he's writing about something that not only was, it was a horrible time in his life, but it was also a time that he experienced tremendous grace and tremendous mercy and the power of God's grace in his life. As I said to you before, I'm thankful to have a God that indeed is a God that when I'm on the mountaintop spiritually, my God is there. But most importantly, when I'm in the valley, whether that's caused by my own personal choice or whether that's caused by the Lord's love and trials and testing of faith, I'm thankful to have a God that is in the valleys as well. He's in the many valley experiences of our lives. And I tell you, knowing Jesus as Savior, it's in the New Testament, Jesus said, I come to give you life, but not just life, life more abundant. And life is filled with mountaintop experiences. It's filled with valley experiences. It's filled with good days, bad days. And yet here in David's writing of Psalm 32, he's going to tell us much about the joy of being forgiven. We looked at several things already in these verses. We've talked about the pictures that David gives. He actually uses one word, the word Selah. He uses it in verse 4. He uses it in verse 5. He uses it in verse 7 after he stated some powerful truths about what God has done. He brought conviction in his life. David tells us about that in verse 4. He brought confession. David brings confession of his sins before God in verse 5. And he says Selah at the end of that in verse 5. But he also gives confidence, gives a picture of the confidence that he has in his Savior to know that God is indeed his hiding place. So David, the joy of being forgiven that David experienced. But how did that joy come back? How did that forgiveness in the life of a believer, how did it happen? Well, David tells us how it happened and what David had to do in order to experience this forgiving restoration power of God in his life. To every born-again believer that may be even in this room or perhaps listening or watching by internet, there are several things in our lives that we must see that we see in the life of David. David was a man, he's going to write about his experience, and he's not going to pull any punches. He's going to tell us exactly how it went down. He's going to tell us how it happened. He uses four words. We've already dealt with two of them, but to just kind of reiterate for a moment, notice letter A, under we talk about the joy of being forgiven. Notice letter A, David facing his sin, verses 1 and 2. David faces his sin. When in the context of sin, you have to deal with it. Amen? You have to deal with sin. It's not going to go away. If you know Christ as your Savior and you've sinned against God, I promise you on the authority of Scripture and illustrated through the life of many of the Old Testament saints, I promise you that you have to deal with your sin. And David uses several words. He faces his sin head on. He finally comes clean. You said, yeah, but it took Nathan the prophet to get him to face it. Well, that may be true, and Nathan the prophet confronted David there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 when he said to David, thou art the man. Danny, will you please give me a little more monitor so I don't lose my voice? I'd be grateful. So David faces it, and he says, when Nathan the prophet confronts him with his sin, David doesn't skate around it. David finally acknowledges it. I have sinned before God. I've sinned against him. He writes Psalm 51, which is written out of perhaps the very early moments of that confrontation with Nathan the prophet. And he begs God in Psalm 51 to restore unto David, to restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And he tells God that if God will do that in Psalm 51, David says that I will also, verse chapter 51 of Psalm 51, he said, I will teach transgressors your ways. I will point. What is David saying? David's saying, God, if you'll forgive me and restore my joy back, God, I will spend my life pointing people to Jesus. I will spend my life pointing people to the power of God's forgiveness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and by the way, in our lives as believers in Christ, when we mess up and we come face to face with it, we must deal with it. We must adequately humble ourselves before a holy and righteous God. And we beg for his mercy in our lives. And so David faces his sin. He uses the word transgression in verse number 1, not to be boring to you, but let me just talk about it for a moment. The word transgression, sin, by simple definition, is a rebellion. It is a revolt against lawful authority. And David, in the context of his transgression, Nathan even said to David, you have despised the commandment of God, the commandments of a holy God. David, you've despised that. And you know, when it comes to our life as a believer in Jesus, when we sin willfully, meaning we know what God's word says, we know what the Bible says, you know, and it's amazing to me how often believers in Jesus Christ, when you go to them in love as a pastor, or you go to them in love as a brother or sister in Jesus, and you share with them, hey, I'm concerned with you, I love you, I'm praying for you, but I'm concerned because the Bible says, and you can fill in the blank, and I'm worried about, I've been praying for you, and I want to see you serve Jesus, and I want to see you just fall back in love with Christ. And there's just a blatant dead stare. There's just a blatant, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, you know what? That's transgression. Transgressing, literally going against rebellion. It's absolute blatant rebellion, revolt against the lawful authority of God's word. And David said, and here's something remarkable, and actually it's a sad thing to get a hold of, but I want you to see this. That's often, and by the way, friend, that's ultimately, and I believe this true wholeheartedly, I believe this. I believe David's problem, yes, we know that it led to adultery, and we know his sin led to adultery, it led to murder, but it didn't start there. It started with transgression. It started with blatant rebellion against God's authority. And ladies and gentlemen, and I love you as a preacher, be very careful about that kind of mindset, that type of attitude when it comes to God's word. There are many, and sadly, tragically, there are many tonight that could care less about the Bible. They could care less about what God's word says. You say, well, preacher, surely that's the lost people. Yeah, that's lost people, but that's believers as well. Believers, when confronted with what the word of God says, but what we often do, we say, well, yeah, I know. And I've had people say this. I've had believers say this to me. Yeah, I know what the Bible says, preacher. But right now, I'm just, no. What you're saying is, and you're starting a very dangerous spiral, and it will eventually, you'll spiral out of control. And I promise, just if you want to predict the future, and I'm not a prophet, but they say, if you want to predict the future, look at the past. And I say, you want to predict the future of where transgression will lead you to? Look at lives like the life of King David. Look at lives in the Old Testament. Look at lives like the life of Lot. I mean, and so on and so on and so on. It speaks of disobeying God, crossing over the line, an action against God's known law. Was it James who said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin? Transgression. Then he uses the word sin here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You could say right there what my father-in-law told me years and years ago. He said, keep a short account of your sin. When you sin, and that maybe, if you're like me, I sin, and I'm not bragging on that, whether it be thought, whether it be whatever, but with sin, here's what I try to do. I sincerely mean this. I try, if I've sinned, to just try right then and there, as best as I can. Lord, please forgive me of that. God, please, well, maybe it's a thought. God, please forgive me of that thought. Why? Because sin will build up and build up and build up. It's like a snowball that starts up on a mountaintop, and it just goes downhill. It starts small, but by the time it reaches the bottom, it takes out anything in its path. And that's what sin did. That's what sin did in the life of David. This transgression, it started as rebellion against God's written word. God's known law, he rebelled against it. And then he says, not only blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The word sin, simple definition, it means to fall short. It means to miss the mark. It indicates something missing in one's life. A coming short of the glory of God in their life. A wandering from the way, an omission, the failure to attain an ideal, not live up to the standard. So David, not only had he transgressed against God, and it started there, he knew what God's word said. Nobody had to tell him. He knew what God said. Thankfully, though, there were those that still told him. Amen. Thankfully, there are. And by the way, friend, your true friends biblically, are not people that are going to tell you what you want to hear. Amen. True friends biblically are those that love you enough to tell you the truth if it hurts or not. The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Did you get that? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. My friends who I've made myself accountable to, they love me enough that when they see things in my life maybe that ought not be, that they love me enough to tell me so. Brother Jeff Fain, Brother Andy, they love me enough to say, hey, Brother Harold, I've been worried about you. And the same thing with Brother Jeff Fain and Brother Andy. We do that with each other. We went out one night. It was just me and the Brother Jeff, Brother Andy. And you say, preacher, you talk about them all the time. Well, I love them and I care about them. And they're dear friends of mine, dear friends to me. And God's used them in my life greatly to get me to where I am today. So I don't take their friendship for granted. But I remember often, I was talking to Brother Andy just a week or so ago, and he's been going through a lot of health trouble. And I said to him, I said, brother, I said, be on guard. I said, because, you know, I said, I know how the devil works, and I know when you're sick, and I said, I know when you're not feeling well. Man, the devil comes at you with both barrels, everything that he's got, and he'll try his best to distract you. He'll try his best to discourage you. He'll try his best to get you to buy into the delusional lies that he perpetrates throughout this world. And I said, be very careful and be on guard with that. That was a few weeks ago, and then recently we were talking, and he started sharing some things with me, and I said, Brother Andy, I said, honestly, buddy, I said, I'm not so sure that the devil isn't really just kind of working overtime right now. They said, preacher, well, why is that a big deal? Because why is it a big deal that we're open and honest and allow ourselves to allow people to humble ourselves enough to allow brothers and sisters in Jesus who, oh, by the way, who truly love us. I'm not talking about hypocritical love. I'm talking about true, genuine love. You know, true, genuine love will say when people are getting wayward and stop coming to church and weeks and weeks and weeks, true, genuine love will be to go up to them and say, hey, brother, I love you. I've been praying for you. I've been missing you around church. Not trying to embarrass them. You know I'm against that. I don't believe in that. But if somebody comes to the church, the worst thing in the world you could say, man, I thought the roof was going to fall in when I saw you come in today. Well, if they haven't been in there in a while, they don't need to hear that. They need to say, hey, man, good to see you. Love you, man. Been praying for you. Been thinking about you. If you genuinely have been, I know many of you do that for one another. So this transgression, he had to face his sin. He had to face his rebellion. You know, by the way, from a human perspective, I won't say this about necessarily you, but I'll say it sometimes to myself. You know, sometimes the hardest thing to do is listen to constructive criticism. And people who truly care about you, they truly love you. And they'll say things like, hey, my little grandmother used to be, man, she used to love to give me constructive criticism. Her little constructive criticism went something like this. When I was a teenager, 16, 17, 18 years of age, and if I'd get out of the will of the Lord for just a little bit, man, God would use my grandmother, and she'd say to me, very lovingly, she'd look at me and she'd point that little crooked finger, and God used her mightily in my life, and she says, Tracy, very lovingly, she'd say something like this, the devil's got a hold of you right now. And I thought to myself, whatever, you know, that's what I wanted to say, but she'd have knocked me out. I was scared of her, even though she was 4'8" or 9", however tall she was, a little big thing. But you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. She loved me enough to tell me the truth. Transgression. David had to face his transgression. He had to face his sin. You see, now notice the progression now. Notice how it starts. He rebels against what God's written word says. Open rebellion. And I promise you, and I pray to God that the Lord burns this indelibly in your mind and your heart tonight. That's how it starts. Preacher preaches hard, and the Word of God is taught in your Sunday school class and taught about how we should live and follow the Lord and obey His commandments. Oh, yeah, I hear that, but I'm not going to do that. We don't come out audibly and say it, but in our lifestyles we say it. So David knew the commandments of God,
And that's why Nathan, when Nathan confronted him, says, Nathan says, David, you've despised the commandments of God. Transgression leads to sin. Missed the mark. Then notice what else he says. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word iniquity means to be twisted or crooked, perversiveness, bent. Human nature is warped instead of being straight, perfect, and true. This iniquity speaks of a moral crookedness, often associated with a conscience and intentional intent to do wrong. Did you get that? So David, hear me. Let's illustrate it. Let's remind ourselves of this sin in David's life. It started out as transgression. He had no business looking at a maiden. He had no business being on a balcony. He should have been at battle, should have been at war with the armies of Israel. But no, he stayed back and he sees a woman. He had no business looking on her. Why? You say, preacher, why is that? Because God's word absolutely condemned it. But he transgressed. He went against God's written word. He went against God's absolute, ready for this one? Teenage, ready for this thought? He went against God's absolute final authority for his life, the written word of God. And it led to sin. It led to him missing the mark. It didn't start out, listen, his sin, it didn't start out as a blatant adultery. That's not how it started. It started with a little bit here, a little bit there, letting it go here, letting it go there. No, that's how it starts. And I pray to God that you understand this. I pray to God that the Lord will rest your heart with the principles that we're saying to you, not to bring you into bondage, but to show you how Satan works. Let me say something to everybody in this room tonight that knows Jesus as your Savior. Satan is an imposter, friend. He is a master illusionist. And he will do everything in his power to get your effectiveness for Jesus. He's going to try to steal that from you. Let me say it like this. Satan hates your guts, man. Because he hates the God that you serve. And be very careful. And young people, please listen to the heart of your preacher tonight. I pray that God uses what I'm about to say and you never forget this. To all the young people in this room and to the adults, but specifically to the young people. Be very, very careful of anyone or anything that tries to undermine God's written word. Don't listen to them. Don't even give them ear. You say, yeah, but preacher, there are those that are intellectual. They may be intellectual, but ladies and gentlemen, young people, this is the only, and I want to emphasize that in capital letters, this is the only book that God ever authored, the Bible. It's the only book God ever authored. This is our final authority. You say, yeah, but preacher, But our culture says, if it feels good, do it. That's basically the premise of the culture. Yeah? And the same ones that live by the principle, if it feels good, do it. After a few years, maybe a decade of living by that principle, their lives, they don't feel too good. Why? Because they're now engulfed and sin has taken over their life and it has stripped them of all dignity that they could ever have. It ruins their lives. I did the funeral for Jackie this week. And I met with her family. I found in my Bible, or actually I was in my office earlier today, and they passed out, you know how they'll pass out the little cards? They'll pass out the little cards and they'll have maybe a picture of the loved one that has passed and a poem maybe on the side or the back of it. And they had a picture of Jackie. And this was a few years ago. It was a glamour shot picture. Remember the glamour shot place? It was a glamour shot picture, and she was a very beautiful lady. And as I met with the family and talked to her siblings, her brothers and sisters, I started asking them, I said, hey, please tell me some stories about Jackie. And each one of them said to me, they said, Pastor Harold, they said, really all of our stories are from our childhood.
I said, what do you mean? They said, well, about 11 years ago, they first said about 9 years, and then they started thinking, well, about 11 years ago, we really kind of, as a family, we had to kind of separate ourselves from Jackie because of her choices. Those choices was drug addiction, led to drug addiction, led to just a horrible lifestyle. And young people, please hear that. Please hear that that's what sin does. Sin separates, it isolates. It takes and takes and takes and takes. 14 years prior, she contracted AIDS because she was a heroin addict. Just a few years ago, she got diagnosed with cancer. It wreaked havoc of her body. The world promises you, and it propagates. Young people, please hear this. The world pushes the message, if it feels good, do it. But they never give you the end of the story. God's word, David, he's giving you the end of the story. He's telling you what happened in his life. Nathan told David, he said, you're not going to die, David. He said, but the sword will never depart from your house. You study the life of David, you study his family, and you see the wickedness that was as a result of David's sin because of his choice, the wickedness that followed his family. His baby died, him and the Bathsheba, the baby that, you know, that he got Bathsheba impregnated and with child, that baby dies. His transgression led to sin. His transgression led to sin, then led to iniquity. He began, and here's how we know it led to iniquity. Because David now was living by a different compass in his life. David, when he was serving Jesus, the law of God was his guide. The precepts of God's word is what he lived by. Many of you young people sitting in this room tonight, the word of God is your guide, and you love Jesus, and you want to serve Jesus Christ. Be very on guard with transgression. Be very on guard with an attitude. And I'll be honest, there are some even in this church that sadly, and I love as a pastor, there are many in this church, and I say many because it is more than just a couple, that they don't care what the word of God says. They don't care what the preacher says. They don't care what the word of God says. They're going to do whatever they want to do. Well, I promise you this. The day we get to where we're not going to listen to the message of God's word, it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. His transgression led to sin. His sin leads to iniquity. David now is living his life based on feeling and emotion rather than thus saith the Lord. You say, how do you know he was living by feeling and emotion? Well, let's follow the story. He sees a woman, there's no doubt in my mind, Bathsheba's a beautiful lady. David, because of his inward passion, he's the king, right? He can get anything he wants. He says, I want to have her. He gets her. He has sex with her. He commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. Oh, what's David going to do now? What does God's word say about murder? God's word says, thou shalt not commit what? Murder. Thou shalt not kill, right? Right? That's not kill, right? That's the written word of God. That's what God's word absolutely, undeniably says in his word. What does David do? He has Uriah killed. So David now, his transgression that led to sin has now led to iniquity. He's now living, stay with me, he's now living with a twisted, distorted compass in his life. He's not going to listen to the Bible. He's now going to live by what he feels, Brother Stephen. He's going to live by how he feels about a situation. There is no doubt in my mind that David thought, and I've had people say this to me when caught in sin. Not just one, several people have said this. That was a secret that I thought I would take to my grave. There is no doubt in my life that David had that same thought. And you know why I think he had that same thought?
I think as soon as he got word that Uriah was killed in battle, Brother Tommy, I think David, in a very, very sinister smile, wiped his brow and thought to himself, man, I got away with that one. But you know what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And David, the sin that he thought he would take to the secret, the sinful secret that he thought he would take to his grave, God says to David, it's as if God says to David, no, you think, you're my child, and you think you're going to live by a different moral standard and a twisted view. No. I'm not going to allow you to do it. I'm going to reveal it, David. So his sin leads to iniquity. But his iniquity leads to another word, and we see it in verse 2. And in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile is the word deceit. David began to live a life of deceit. He sought to hide his sins. And when that failed, he couldn't hide them. So when that failed, David now then began to try to live his life and pretend to others that nothing was wrong. Deceiving people. Again, I say to you, the hardest thing to be in life is something that you're not. The hardest thing to be in life is something that you're not. So to run in that thought for a moment, just be who you are. Be who you are. If you're born again, let me tell you who you are. You're a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's who you are. You say, yeah, but preacher, I wouldn't want anybody to know what I've done. Listen, if you don't I will say this to you. If you do not confess it and forsake it, if you do not confess your sin and forsake your sin, mark it down. If you're truly born again, you mark this down. Those ones that you're trying to hide that sin from, if you refuse to repent of it, confess it and forsake that sin, you mark this down and don't ever forget this. God Almighty, who loves you, those ones you're trying to hide that sin from, you mark this down. God will reveal it, brother. And those people you're trying to hide it from, they're going to know. You say, oh, preacher, why would God do that? I'll tell you why God would do that, why God would allow that, to get you back to him. That's why God would do that. You say, I just can't. No, God loves you too much to allow you to live by a different moral compass. He loves you too much to do that. It was an attempt to cover his sin, an attempt to justify his sin to others, but he couldn't justify it. You realize Paul in the book of Romans chapter 4, he even quotes a couple of these verses from Psalm 32. David, it's in the Old Testament, but Paul writes about it in the New Testament. So I think it's a pretty serious matter. But here's the good news. You say, preacher, man, that's kind of bad. That's all bad news. Well, let me give you the last thing, and I'm done with this. The four things, the transgression, the sin, the iniquity, the deceit. That was David facing his sin. He had to get real. He had to get honest. He had to get honest and open before God. So he does that. And if you'll remember in verse 1, what is David saying? Blessed is the man. Blessed is he. And he lists the sins. Transgression, sin, iniquity, deceit. Blessed is he who has experienced forgiving power of God in that area of his life. Blessed, verse 2, is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. So he's shouting about facing his sin. But lastly, we see David's freedom of his sin. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book of the Old Testament. Leviticus 16. David now is going to give us a picture of God's grace. He talked about blessed is the man whose transgression, whose sin, whose iniquity, whose deceit is all forgiven. He's going to give us a picture of freedom of his sin. We see number one under this David's freedom of his sin. What happens when he confesses it to God and forsakes it? Well, his transgression is forgiven. Now, this is a picture of something. Transgression, Leviticus chapter 16, I'm going to read this in just a moment. This aspect of David's freedom. Let's start, for reference point, let's start in verse 6. Leviticus 16, verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, and one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So here's what's happening. God's teaching the nation of Israel a lesson when it comes to sin and what you're to do with your sin. So Aaron, being the priest that he was to take two goats, two individual goats, and those two goats represented something. One of them represented the sin offering. They would kill that goat. They would take the blood, as you read on down through this chapter. Aaron would kill the goat. He would take the blood. He would apply it to the mercy seat of God, which is a picture of Jesus. For time, we don't have a lot of time to develop that, but later we may. But he would take the blood of that offering, that sin offering. That was goat number one, the sin offering goat. He would kill it. He would offer the blood of the sacrifice goat on the offer on the altar there. That was a picture of God's the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But there was a second goat, and it was known as, not the sin offering, it was known as the scapegoat. The scapegoat, what Aaron would do, is he would then take the second goat, and he would confess the sins, symbolically, he confesses the sins of the people of Israel on the head of the second goat, which is the scapegoat. Then he would take that goat, let's read on in this chapter, look at this now. And Aaron, verse 9, shall bring the goat upon the which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. That's the sin offering goat. Verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So here's the scene. Aaron comes. He offers the one sacrifice to God. He applies the blood to the mercy seat of God. God's wrath is stayed for the people. It's a temporary atoning sacrifice. They had to do it year after year after year. But there was another goat. The sins would be confessed over. And then Aaron was to take that scapegoat and let him go off into the wilderness. That was giving a picture. God was very big on giving pictures of Jesus to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So this scapegoat was to be let go. What is that symbolic of? It is symbolic of that their sins, ready for this? The sins of the people were gone. Now the Bible says, let me give you some reference verses. This scapegoat, this transgression, for it means to lift, to carry away, to remove, literally bearing it. That was what the scapegoat was. It was one that lifted and carried away the sin. When we feel God in his mercy lift the load of our guilt from us, we know that a great weight has been taken away. John 8:36. Listen to this verse. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The good thing about the east and the west, they never meet. They never meet. And the Bible says, the psalmist says, that's what Jesus did with my sin. When they released that scapegoat in the wilderness, that scapegoat never would return. And it was symbolic of the fact that one day, that's what Jesus would do with our sins on the cross. The Bible tells us in John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to his baptism. In John 1:29, the next day the Bible says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That we know that Jesus was not only the sin offering, he gave his life, the Bible says, he shed his blood, he died on the cross, they buried his body, he rose again the third day. He's the sin offering, but Jesus also is the scapegoat. Jesus, the sin offering, was a temporary covering of sin, but Jesus, listen, Jesus was the permanent covering for sin. But he did much more than just cover your sin. He, as the scapegoat, took it away, man. He took your sins away. No longer can it condemn you. And that's what David's shouting about. He's shouting about the fact that his sin could no longer condemn him. His transgression was forgiven. When David, he's this freedom from his sin. David is shouting to us in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose transgression. He lists all those sins. Blessed is the man in whom there is no guile. There is no deceit. So the question is, David, how did you go from somebody who was a deceiver, who was a deceit, who was a transgressor, who was a sinner, who was filled with iniquity? How did you go to being forgiving? It's like David says, I'm so glad you asked. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. If you're here tonight as a believer in Jesus Christ, to you first of all, and I've said this to you on two occasions so far, I believe. If you know Christ as your Savior, and you've messed up big time, you've sinned terribly. I don't care what the sin is. And you've asked Jesus, and you've confessed it, you've forsaken it, you repented, you confessed that, you've forsaken that sin, you're not living that sin any longer, and you've forsaken that. Listen, friend, the shame that you feel, it's unwarranted. Why? Because Jesus Christ forgives. He not only forgives a sin, he cleanses. So literally, the sin, his transgression was forgiven. His sin is covered. I got to go back because I got to finish this. If not, we'll never finish this text. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. When David said his sin was covered, it literally meant, are you ready for this one? This is what's great about it. That word covered means, it means here, hidden from God's sight. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus sees everything. I thought God sees everything. Well, here's what God allows himself to do. When he forgives a sin, he not only forgives it, and here's a big difference, a huge difference between us and God. He not only forgives it, he forgets it. You didn't get that. He forgets about it. Boy, he's so unlike us, is he not? Man, you do us wrong, we'll never forget about it. Human nature, want to get back. He forgives, he forgets about it. The sin is covered. To cover means to atone for, by which the sinner is reconciled, and the sin is a matter of the past. So the Lord does not bring it up anymore as a grounds for his displeasure. Did you hear that tonight? Blessed, David says, blessed is the man whose sin is covered. No longer, no longer, no longer, no longer does Jesus allow that to be an issue of displeasure for you in his sight. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Amen. To God be the glory. His sin is covered. And there's a second thing. There's another thing. Number three. So his transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. And then thirdly, David says the Lord does not impute iniquity in verse 2. In accounting, the word impute is an accounting expression meaning that the debt is not reckoned or imputed. Not on your account any longer. It's like going to the bank. And I do that. And you go to the bank and something may have happened. They've made a mistake. And all you pull up your bank account one day and it shows that there's an issue with your bank account. And it's the mistake. And so you go there and you're like, wait a minute, this is not my fault. This shouldn't have happened. Well, it happened, but it shouldn't have happened. So what does the bank do? The bank takes care of it and removes. Listen. They have the power, and they often remove that charge against it. So now, when you log in and you look at your bank account again, guess what? The transgression is gone. So David says, when I open my spiritual bank account, when God opens the bank account of my life, that transgression, that deceit, that sin, that iniquity, it's gone. Wow. To God be the glory, man. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone.
That's why we sing the old songs and some of the songs, "It is well with my soul." We sing the songs, you know, I said already, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's only through Jesus Christ and David. So you said, "Preach, that was kind of a somber thought." But no, David is singing about forgiveness. It's like David was singing, you know, that's his version. That's the Hebrew version of the song Amazing Grace. You know, I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, now I see. I was a wretch, you know, I was filthy, rotten, wretched. But Jesus forgave me. He cleansed me. And I know you say, "Yeah, but preacher, only God can do that." You're absolutely right. You say, "You don't understand what that individual may have done to me." That may be the case. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, were it not for grace, where would we be tonight? Were it not for God's grace in our life, where would we be? And I don't know why. I honestly don't. I don't know. And I've heard Christian people make statements like this: "Well, I'll never do that." And as they look at somebody, and you hear stories like the sad story of Jackie, and you hear people. And I said to her family, I said, "Listen, I said, we're not here. I said, this service will not be accusatory. I said, we're not here to pass judgment. I said, we're here to celebrate her life, because life, regardless, is a gift of Almighty God. And by her own lips, she placed her faith and trust in Jesus. And by testimony, she said that God saved her and changed her life. God forgave her of her sins." And you say, "Preacher, yeah, but how could that happen? How could somebody that says they're saved wind up like that?" I'll tell you how it happens. Starts out with transgression. This is what God's word says, but you refuse to do it. Preacher preaches his heart out, begs you to be faithful to church, begs you to stay close to Jesus, begs you to stay in the word, refuses to do it. Transgression leads to sin. You start living your life with a twisted moral compass. You no longer live by "Thus saith the Lord." You live your life based on emotion and feeling. "Well, I know that's what the preacher says, but I don't really feel like doing that." Well, it doesn't change the truth. And I promise you this. I promise you. You live your life like that, you're going to have regret. I wish that God would allow us, it would scare us to, perhaps maybe scare us to death, it would make us shake in our boots, if God would allow us to fast forward 10 years if we keep going down that path. God doesn't do that. But you know what God does do? He brings up David's story in his word. He brings up Lot's story in his word. He brings up different people in the Old Testament and New Testament and illustrate what sin does. It starts out as transgression. You're not going to listen to God. You're not going to listen to God's word. You're not going to listen to anybody. It's going to lead to sin. It then leads to iniquity. You start living a twisted, it's unreal to me how sometimes believers have a twisted view of how they should live. And really what it boils down to, it's indicative that their transgression has passed the sin stage. It's now gone to iniquity. And now they've gotten so twisted in their thought process that they're now living a deceitful life. There's iniquity, that iniquity has led to deceit, that guile. You deceive people, but now you try to deceive yourself. You pretend to be something that you're not, all because you failed to listen to God's word. So here's the message. What will you do with the truth? What will you do with the message of the Bible? Will you keep making excuse? Or will we finally say, "You know what, Lord? You're absolutely right. And if Pastor Harold has to be a Nathan the prophet in my life, to God be the glory. Not because of me. My heart before the Lord Jesus. I'm trying to save you from a life of heartache. I really mean that. I'm trying to save you from hurting yourself. We love you. We care about you. We want God's best for your life. If you want to listen to me, please listen to God's word. Just listen to him." The invitation tonight: if you're not saved, get saved. Repent of your sin. Place your faith and trust in Jesus. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. God will save you if you'll believe on him. You say, "Preach, I know Lord is my Savior, but I know God's forgiven me." Well, think about what you just said. If God's forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. Right?
You say, preacher, but that's the hardest thing. That may be the hardest thing, but you need to do it. If you've confessed it, repented of it, and you've forsaken it, you're not living in it anymore, but you've truly abandoned that lifestyle, you've forsaken that sin, you've got to forgive yourself to be able to be used effectively for the kingdom of God. So here's my question to you. What are you doing with your past? You say, preacher, I try to leave it there. Well, wait a minute. No. I encourage you to allow your past that is under the blood now to not entangle you. Allow it to empower you to teach transgressors about the ways of Jesus. The forgiving power that's found in Jesus Christ the Lord. Will you do that? I hope you will. I hope you will. Stand with me, please, for an invitation. Brother Stephen's coming. He's going to lead us in a verse or two, an invitational hymn. We trust that the Lord has touched your heart. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and just maybe pour your heart to the Lord. I encourage you to do that. Maybe you're not saved. You have questions about it. I would love to personally talk to you. I would love to talk to you about Christ. Whatever you need to do, you follow the Lord, all right?
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.